Returning God's Word this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to read the same portion of the chapter that we read last Sunday evening, beginning at verse 15 and through to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We read God's word to that point. Our text tonight is verses 22, 24, and the second half of verse 33. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the second half of verse 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Beloved of God, in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, we read that marriage is a mystery of Christ and his church, a mystery that was revealed already in part in the Old Testament, but now fully revealed in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus Christ. That though marriage has many vitally important purposes to it, the ultimate purpose for which God created it is to be a living picture of the bond of the covenant between God in Christ and his church. In all the various facets of marriage, it is to be this picture. In the intimacy of marriage, in the promises that are made to one another in marriage, in the permanence of that bond of marriage in this life, and in the roles of marriage. Marriage is to picture, to point to that grand covenant of God between Christ and his church. We've been looking at those roles in marriage. Last time we discussed the role of the husband as a picture of the role of Christ in the covenant of grace. And now tonight we look at the role of the God-fearing wife who is called to reflect in her marriage the role of the church in the grand covenant of God. This position that God created for wife and mother in the home, though it is glorious, and glorious because it reflects this glorious position of the church in the covenant of God, is something that is utterly despised by the spirit of the world, whether that spirit is outside of the church or inside the church's walls. Ungodly women will view this role as demeaning and as degrading, and will fight to liberate women from the role that God has given in marriage and the family. However, true liberation is always, for all of God's people, a life of submission to God's word, first of all. And in that sense, all of God's people are submitting, always submitting to the rule of King Jesus. But now in particular, in this role of the wife, there is liberation that is to be found in the obeying of God's directives for this role. The train that tries to break off of its tracks that have been laid for it and go through the field off of the tracks will find that what it thought would be liberation, to be liberated from those tracks, is in fact its prison. It can't move. But that when it stays upon those tracks that are ordained for it, then it reaches its fullest potential and experiences what it was made to experience. It runs with a certain joy and freedom upon those tracks. So too, a godly wife before God and with her godly husband. The wife's train tracks that God lays out for her are given in this passage of Scripture for tonight as we take up the text under the theme, the wife's reverent submission. The wife's reverent submission. Let's notice first the God-given calling. Second, the heart of submission. And third, the harmony of marriage. The husband's role in marriage could be summed up with one word, headship. So the role of the wife in marriage can be summed up with one word, submission. That's the word that is used by the Apostle Paul to define that role of the wife here in our text in both verses 22 and 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And again, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The same word is repeated in Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The concept is used again in Titus 2, 4 and 5, that they, that is the older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And 1 Peter 3, verse 1, the same concept is used. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that everywhere the role of the godly wife is brought up in sacred scripture. This is the word or concept that defines it, that she is to be in submission to her husband. The word for submit in Ephesians 5, 22 means, first of all, to be arranged under, to be arranged under. And it carries with it the idea of a proper order. She's arranged under her husband. Her role is a complement to his in this way. She must submit herself to him for, the sentence continues into verse 23, for the husband is the head of his wife. This is the orderly arrangement that God has made, as it is the orderly arrangement of the covenant of grace itself, that the Christ is the head and the church is arranged under him in a role of submission, so too in marriage. Now, the wife is arranged under her husband's headship, as the church is arranged under the headship of Christ, means more specifically three things. First of all, it means that she must obey her husband, under whom she has been sovereignly arranged. The word for submit in our text indicates that. The word in verse 24 indicates that, subject. But it's probably the passage in Titus that makes it most explicit. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. Deny that, you deny the word of God himself. Doesn't the church obey Christ, her head? The church heeds his word as the word of her head, whom she loves and whom she knows loves her and lives under his headship. Knows that he uses his headship for her welfare, the welfare of the children he has given if he's pleased to give them. So she obeys him, the church does, in every aspect of her life. His rule is over all of her life. There isn't a part of her life that is out from under that headship of Jesus Christ. She doesn't pick and choose, does the church, which parts of her life ought to be under his headship, which parts of his rule she ought to ignore, and which other parts she decides to follow. She follows his lead in everything as he bids her. So too, the God-fearing wife under her husband. She obeys her husband who loves her, who seeks her welfare. She obeys him in all the aspects of her life. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It means, of course, everything lawful. Everything lawful. But it means in all areas of life. There isn't an aspect of her life that does not fall in some way or another under the headship of her husband. And she may not say to him, well, I'll place this part of my life under your headship, but this part of my life is separate. It's just for me. There isn't a part of her life that's outside of his headship in some way. They're one flesh. All of her life comes under the umbrella of his headship. Just as before that, all of her life came under the umbrella of the headship of her father. Now, a word of caution here then, men, that we don't forget last Sunday night's sermon at this point in this sermon. This is real God-given authority that is granted to the husband. And it may not be used in the service of self. It's given to you that authority. And the calling is given to the wife to be under that authority for a particular purpose. Not to tyrannically take up your rule over her. She's not a lapdog to be led around upon a leash. She's not to be micromanaged out of any personhood or real existence. She's a person with a God-given mind and gifts. She's redeemed by Christ and stands also in one sense next to you as heir of the grace of life with you, as the Apostle Peter says. She's flesh of your flesh. She's bone of your bones. You are to nourish her and to cherish her with your authority. You remember that you are under authority too. You're under the authority of Jehovah God, who gives you this role just as much as she is under the authority of God, and that God gives her this role. You answer to God for your headship in your marriage as she answers to God for her submission in hers. And if you misuse this role and don't honor the law and word of Jehovah God, she ought to bring your marriage to the consistory under the corrective discipline of the church, Christ's own discipline of you, for you are under authority, the authority of Christ, and just as she is under authority too. But the wife must know that God gives her husband real authority over her, and that she is called to honor it with her obedience. Even if in some cases he's wrong about something. Now, I didn't say if he's sinful about something. That's a different matter. But if he's wrong about something, not sinful, but wrong. For example, if he decides to take your money in your 401k and invest it in the future of pagers, which looks bright to him, instead of the iPhone, Apple. Maybe you, as his wife, know that that's unwise. And you may tell him that it's unwise. You ought to tell him. You must tell him with a humble and submitted heart. And a man must take into account the word and wisdom of his wife. If he does not, he's foolish, absolutely foolish. But if he ultimately makes that foolish decision, she must bow to that. She must submit to that. And she must allow him to even make mistakes sometimes, too, as part of his own development, and help him learn from those kinds of mistakes. And she must trust that God will take care of them and work all things for the good of her, too, and her family under him. She must live in this role of submission, even when he's not living in his role as well as she would hope. That's sinful. It's sinful that he doesn't live that way. Her submission to her husband isn't dependent. Is he doing this good? Is he doing this good? Again, if he's not living as he ought, then the matter must be brought to the consistory, that he might or be disciplined if it comes to that. But she doesn't come to the consistory and say, he's not here. He really ought to be with me. And that's why I decided that I'm not going to honor him at all. Her role is not dependent upon that. 1 Peter 3 calls the God-fearing wife to live in submission to an unbelieving husband. Surely then, the godly wife must live to her Christian husband, even if he's not here when he ought to be there. The only time that she may not live in submission to him, so when he does not honor the word of God, does not obey the word of God and use that authority in her life in dishonor to Jesus Christ, when that authority goes against the revealed will of God, as in every case, then she may say what the apostle said to the government at that time in Acts 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And again, in this case, too, she takes him to the consistory. He is a man under authority, and he must know that. He's under the authority of Christ through his church. It must be dealt with that way. That's her safety. She's arranged under in submission to his authority. Second, that she's arranged under her husband calls for a willing submission. Submission is more than outward conformity. It's also a matter of a heart. It's an attitude of the heart. And the very word submit in our text that's in Greek indicates this, a willingness, a heartfelt giving oneself to the headship of another. Though an ungodly wife chafes at all of this, a godly wife ought to have an attitude of the heart. That is the attitude of the church toward Jesus Christ. The church doesn't grudgingly go through the motions. Christ says this. She honors his headship because she loves him who is her head and knows that he loves her. There's a delight. There's a certain zeal and joy, a motive of gratitude within to do what the head Christ commands, because she loves this one that she's been arranged under and is thankful for his good and godly headship. So that even if she ought not obey him because he wants to lead her or her home into disobedience to God's law, even if that case comes up. Or she ought not and may not obey him. She tells him that. She still does it with a certain attitude of humility and respect. Doesn't use her words even then to exalt herself above him. Doesn't unload upon him, ripping, tearing. She says from a humble heart, I know the position that God has given you, and I want to honor that position. I want to heed that word of God, but you've stepped outside of the law of God, and I must now honor Christ, for you are out of line. But I don't want to. I'd love to be able to honor your word, but I can't now. I must not. Or even in such a case where her opinion on something is different from his, and maybe hers is wiser, and she expresses it to him as she ought to do. She does that with submission in her heart. The manner is affected by this submission because it's an attitude of the heart. I know you're my husband and I respect your God-given place. And if this is still what your position is, not talking about a sinful thing anymore, but if this is still what your position is, after we talk, I will abide by it. I'm your wife and I'm under your headship. I will, but I don't think it's wise. And please hear me. I want to help you. And I have a way to help you, I think. I have a perspective here that might make you think twice about this. That's submission from the heart, an attitude of the heart, you see. Because this is difficult, as it's difficult for all of us to submit to any authority over us. A loving husband must do everything in his power to make it less of a struggle for her to do this willingly from the heart by being a good, godly, trustworthy head, by being an example of Christ towards her. Submission carries a certain trust, and of course, the greater trust that there is, the easier and more natural it's going to be to submit. And while she is called to do it, even if she doesn't trust him, the husband must show himself trustworthy and seeking to be all that he must be for her in this role. The church trusts Christ. And that's why it's a delightful thing for her to submit to Christ out of the new man within. It's safe for her to do so. Christ loves her, and she is assured of that. She knows that. She knows that Christ seeks her good, her welfare, that he uses his authority also to bless her for her growth, for her shining godliness as his bride. The husband must make it safe for her to give herself to him in this way. Show that he seeks her growth and development as a woman of God in the covenant of grace. Is using his headship to provide security for her physical, emotional, and spiritual safety. That he wants her to shine. He wants her to develop, to grow and bloom in a glorious, beautiful godliness before the face of Jehovah. And that he's working for that. He's seeking to honor Christ in his role. And she trusts him. She trusts him because she knows he's carrying out his headship over her as a good, godly man, not as a tyrant seeking to use her for his own ends. When he lives with her that way, seeks to do that, then even when he does fail in certain instances and sins or makes mistakes, it's easier for her because she knows and trusts that this is what he's seeking for. This is what he's trying to be for her as a good, godly man in his marriage and in his family. So submission is obedience to the authority of the head, the husband God has put over you. Submission is a willing attitude from the heart of that submission. But now, third, I'd like us to see what maybe we don't always see or think about when we think of submission of a godly wife to a godly husband. And scripturally, maybe broaden your mind or a concept in your mind out a little bit. Because biblically, the submission of the wife to her husband is also the privilege and the calling of using all of her intelligence, her wisdom, her God-given ability, creativity, even under her husband's headship, under her husband's authority, to magnify, to help, and to make her husband shine, and to make her family shine. This is the ultimate purpose and goal with her role in her marriage. It is the ultimate purpose of the church and her relationship to Christ. The church seeks to magnify the Christ to whom she is wed, to honor his name. Christ has placed his name upon her. She is his bride. She is called Christian, Christ one, bears his name, so that when they see her, they see him. And the church is called to bear that name well, and to live in such a way that she brings honor to that name, makes that name weighty, held high in the minds of others. Something of a parallel to that, to this role of a godly wife. She has her husband's name now. She takes her last name upon herself. That's not just a tradition. That's a biblically meaningful thing. A responsibility for a wife now to carry the name of her husband. And her goal is to honor that name, to make that name good, cause that that name be thought of highly, be respected by her behavior, by her helping him to be the man that he is called to be. Now, the church does not seek the honor of the name of Christ that is upon her by being as unintelligent as possible and by just going over there and sitting in the corner and keeping quiet the rest of her days. But she seeks to use what God has given to her, the church does. And Christ, with his headship, gives her to develop the gift of God within her, her intelligence, her wisdom, her abilities. But always for this purpose, under the headship of Jesus Christ in her life as the church. She's seeking the honor, the magnifying, the lifting up of his name. So too the wife. She uses all that she has, her intelligence, her wisdom, her abilities, her creativity, develops that under the gardening care of her husband and head, but always for this purpose, only for this purpose, that it might make these others in my life, my husband, my family, that they might shine. She's propping them up, seeking to make them an honorable and good name. She's seeking to help her husband live in such a way that his name is honorable. She doesn't go outside of his headship to do this. Doesn't go outside of the sphere God has given her to do this. Just as the church doesn't go outside of the headship of Christ for this, or outside of the sphere God has given her to do this. But inside that and under that, on these train tracks, she has that certain freedom as she rides those tracks with God, what God has given her to seek, to hold high the name of her husband and her family. This means more particularly, first, that she gives herself to his leadership with all of her abilities and wisdom in order to help him carry out his callings that are different from hers and that are given to him from the Lord. He has been given great responsibilities. to be the head of a home. I think sometimes it's very difficult for a wife to understand what a great responsibility that is, to be directly responsible before Christ for my home, for my family. The weight that that is upon a man is a weight the wife can feel somewhat, but not the same. It's a calling that's given to him, that she must understand that he bears. Great responsibility, perhaps also in society, in his job, a responsibility in whatever place he holds in the church, as an office bearer or some other place in the church, and in the school, the life of the school too. He is accountable for God, before God for these things, in a way perhaps that she isn't. And so she wants to use what's been given to her to help him fulfill these, to bear these responsibilities well for the glory of God's name. She's behind him in this. She's propping him up, encouraging, helping, sometimes bringing a word of correction even that will uphold the good name of her husband and to the honor of God before whom he lives. He ought to be able to carry out his callings before God with you as his wife 10 times better than he would without you as his wife. You know you have gifts. You know you have abilities. You know you have intelligence. You know you have a perspective sometimes different from his. You use it. Prop him up and the members of your family up. You offer a corrective to his weaknesses, as we expounded in verse 21 of this chapter. You offer insight where he is blind. You don't just sit there idly by if he makes poor decisions. You love him. You know God has given you to be a help to him. But in that manner of humble submission, you seek his good, his welfare. With humility in the heart, there's no godly man that won't receive that help for the fulfilling of those great responsibilities. If he doesn't, he's not godly or lacks godliness in that area. So that you see how it goes. He's a gardener with his wife and with his family, and under his headship, under his authority, she is growing and developing in her godliness as a flower. But that flower is also helping him at the same time. It, like a gardener takes delight in what is now growing. And that flower helps him, brings joy to him. So the husband too, as his wife is developing under his headship, and only in the sphere of his authority and headship, she becomes also a help, an encouragement, a joy to him in the process. Always she's for him. She doesn't have this independent life separate from her family. But even whatever under his headship he gives to her, she's ultimately thinking, doing this for my home, for my family, the good of my home and the glory of God. When you say I do, young ladies, you're not just saying I go my own way until he says stop and then I have to submit. But don't you see, it's much broader and it's so much more glorious and wonderful and beautiful and even creative that you say I'm willing to give myself under this person to prop him up and my family up. Make his name honorable and shine. And for you, my husband. The Proverbs 31 woman is the example here. Is capable, of course, intelligent that woman is, a hard worker. But all of it, she's under the headship and authority of her husband. And all of it she's using for the good of her husband and her family, seeking to lift up, to magnify his good name, and that he would live in such a way in his responsibilities that he holds forth his name as a good, honorable name for the glory of God. What's she doing in Proverbs 31? She's wise. The heart of her husband trusts in her. She's feeding her family. She's clothing her family. She's helping the poor under the directive of her husband. She has good sense. She buys a field for a good garden for the good of the home and family. And the result is what? Verse 23, that her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. When her husband is among the other men of the church, they have a certain respect for him. It doesn't matter how many gifts he has or doesn't have. Some men are more gifted, some are less. But that's not the point. The point is, with whatever God has given him, she's helping him to be a respectable man. She, by his side, is holding his name in a respectable way. And this is her goal, and this is her pursuit, so that when the other men of the city respect him, she gets some of the credit for it, maybe a lot. She's not using what she has for herself and her own selfish ends, independent of him, for him and her home as the church with Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. The only way it's possible to carry this out is when your heart is filled with the spiritual power of respect, reverence. Just like last time, the husband can only carry out his calling as a true, God-glorifying, Christ-reflecting head by the spiritual power of love. And so the theme there was the husband's loving headship. Here, the wife can only carry out this calling of submission, as we have described it, by the spiritual power of respect, reverence. And that's why the theme is the wife's reverent submission. Verse 33 of Ephesians 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. The word is the word for fear, often used with the fear of the Lord. Same word, but fear, of course, just like there, in the sense of respect, reverence. It's a spiritual quality of viewing the other in high regard, that the other carries some weight for God's sake. Isn't this the power by which by which the church carries out her calling of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace? Because in her and flowing through her, there is this reverence, this respect for Christ. Is it the case that it would be completely impossible to carry that out without that reality in the church's heart? She looks up to the Lord Jesus Christ with respect for him. He poured himself out to the death of the cross for her. He holds this place in her life, in the covenant of grace, of headship, that this is the sovereign over the universe who's using his authority for her well-being, that he forgives her for her faults. And she comes in repentance time and time again. She respects him for this, looks up to him for this. Out of this, this is a power in her to live unto him, for him, in all her life. Wife must respect her husband. This is the power through which submission comes. Respect him. Respect your godly husband, godly wife, for taking seriously his calling toward you. Respect him for working hard to be a respectable man. And you must work hard to be a respectable man, husband. Respect him for going to work, for working hard to supply the needs of his family. Don't take that for granted. for seeking to dwell with you according to knowledge, for seeking to grant to you security, safety in a physical point of view, emotional and spiritual points of view, the best that he can, for seeking to serve God in his role and to serve you with that role. Respect him for that. Honor him for that. Hold him in some high regard for that as weighty to you. And realize how many wicked men there are. Refuse to take up their calling in faithfulness to their wife. And realize how many do not lead their wife and home in the service of Jehovah God. Realize what God has given you. Your God-fearing husband, respect him for that. In spite of his faults and weaknesses. And the joy that you are queen with him who is the king in your home together. God's gift to you. To lead you, to give security to you, to be your head. Out of that respect, submission will flow. Without it, doesn't flow. And it's sad to see a wife who doesn't respect her husband, tears him down, even in public, doesn't seek to honor his name, protect the good name, instead wants to shame it, wants to exploit it. Does that with the two of them in private, does that in public, always trying to get him to be dragged down through the mud. Convince herself that every time that this is just me making him a better man, but in her folly, she doesn't see she's killing him from the inside out. Respect him. Out of that spiritual power, begin to give yourself in submission to him. Honor to God himself. Husband needs that. Husband needs that respect. A whole sermon could really be preached on that. No man can carry out his calling before God very well. He must, even if that respect is not there. But it's much harder if that respect isn't. Men, be worthy of respect. And if you're not, what's wrong with you? But a man needs to know that his wife is in his corner, is for him, honors him, thinks well of him. There are times in his life where that love and respect of his wife for him is about the only thing that keeps him going. To know that she thinks well of me. You have a power with your husband, wife, to build him up or to tear him down like nobody else. Make him a better man or a lesser man. God created him to need your respect and to be fueled by your respect. He's going to shrivel as a man without it. He won't be able to carry out his callings very well. But of course, what if you say to yourself, the preacher, there's nothing or there is so little that is respectable about him. And then again, you need to bring your marriage to the consistory so that, Lord willing, you can. Again, it's how important it is. But if you say to yourself, there's nothing respectable about my husband, this man, in doing that, bringing him to the consistory, you also then look past him into Jesus Christ. Calls you to live in this position best that you can. Reverence for your husband. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. As though you were submitting unto the Lord, because you are. That Lord, who is the head of his church, so perfectly, so sinlessly, so eminently respectable, submit to your husband as though you are submitting to Christ by submitting to your husband, because you are. Isn't he respectable? Isn't he honorable to you? Every wife must, in some sense, look past her husband and his sins and failures to Jesus Christ in order to live with this man and his sins and failures. Every wife has to say, I submit myself to him because I'm submitting myself to him. It's impossible without this. This Christ who shed his blood for me, this Christ who's given himself and poured himself out for me, who uses all of his power and all of his authority perfectly as a good head to nourish me and to cherish me and to present me a shining, beautiful flower as part of his bride, the church. Me of all people, me, spiritual adulterer that I am, Gomer that I am before him. Unto this Christ I live. Him I honor, him I respect. To him I submit myself, and out of that spiritual power of reverence and submission to him, and I look at my husband, I honor him for the Lord's sake. The Lord's sake. God has made it, beloved, in such a way that these two roles we've expounded now, the role of a husband, role of a wife, feed off of each other in a marriage. So that in a healthy and God-glorifying marriage, the husband wants to. There's a drive in him to provide for, to protect, to give security to his wife, to have a headship over her that honors Christ, that reflects his headship over his bride. Because he sees that his wife respects him in a good, godly, God-glorifying marriage. A Christian wife wants to respect and reverence and honor her husband and submit to him and hold high his name and seek to help him to live in a right way in all of his great responsibilities, because she sees that he loves her and he provides these things for her, and he's using his authority not for his own selfish ends, but because he wants her to grow and beauty and godliness before Jehovah. And when one starts not living in their role, it's very hard for the other one to live in their role too. And things start to feed the bad way, the negative way, and spiral down and down out of control. And then you end up the marriage counselor or whatever else. Consequences may come. But when one lives in their role properly, it helps the other to do so. And when that one does, it helps the other to do so. And it can spiral back up again. Marriage is like a bicycle, you might say, like a bicycle that has to be ridden with two legs. The husband one leg and the wife the other leg. Two pedals on that bicycle. And when one leg pushes down on that pedal, the other pedal comes up and that leg pushes down and this one comes up. And it continues and builds as the bicycle moves. So when the husband lives in his role, it spurs the wife to live in her role. And yes, it is his responsibility first. He is the head. He must live in his role no matter what, in faithfulness and honor to Christ and an honor to his wife. And as he does, her role starts to come too, and it starts to move. And though it always takes work, just like riding a bicycle, always takes effort on both of those legs, but it starts to move in a sort of rhythm to the glory of God, and the joy is there. And the marriage goes forward, and the delight, like the wind, a little breeze as you're riding your bike forward, and the smile upon your face. May our marriages go forward as we live together as husband and wife for the honor of His name and the glory of His covenant that we love. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts. Forgive our sins in marriage, O God, and lead us to faithfulness to the honor of thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.